All right. Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Devin Davis. I'm an elder here at the church, and I have the opportunity once in a while to fill in for Pastor Mike and speak, and today is one of those days. So I'm really blessed to be here and to see everyone here. What an awesome day to rejoice and praise God, and hopefully I'll have a good message for you on top of it so you can leave here pumped up about God. The football game last night was awesome, right? And so there's no doubt about that, but hopefully my sermon will be even better today, but we'll see if that holds true. Just want to give you a little background on the passage that I'm speaking from, and I'll give you a little bit more here later, is we have, all summer long, we've been working through the book of Genesis. And so we started with Genesis 1, obviously, and today is the last sermon in that series from Genesis 50. And so we've taken turns, meaning myself, Pastor Mike has preached most of those sermons, but then we've had Jedediah Rice preach, and Sam Parker, and Bert Newman, and I've been able to do two of the messages. So we're going to finish today with the final chapter in Genesis, and it's been a great, encouraging summer, and I tell you what, I think I was blessed with the best chunk of scripture to preach from today. And so it was honestly one that, as I read through it, I just thought, man, this is a fantastic ending to the very first book of the Bible, and I was really excited to come and preach it to you today. So go ahead and grab your Bibles, and if you don't have one, there is one in the seat in front of you, and you can pick that up and read through it. I am going to read through the entire chapter, so stick with me here because it's pretty long, but the reason I'm doing all of it is because I think it's all pertinent to the message that I'm going to speak today. So we're going to go and start here. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him, and Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, I am about to die. In my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan, there shall you bury me. Now therefore, let me please go up and bury my father, then I will return.' And Pharaoh answered, 'Go up and bury your father as he made you swear.' So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as the household of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation. And he made a mourning for his fathers 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, 'This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians.' Therefore the place was named Abel Mizraim. It is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him.' So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, 'Your father commanded this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Let's pray before we start. If you'll bow your head. God, we are just grateful for your holiness. As we sing that song that you are holy, God, there is none above you, there is none greater than you. You are the only one that deserves all of our praise. And that's why we're here today, Father. You sent your son to die for us, even though we don't deserve it. And I just pray for a great time of rejoicing today as we study your word and see your truth in it. God, lead us in that truth. Send your Holy Spirit upon us so that we may see that truth, understand that truth, and change our lives by that truth. Father, I just pray for your wisdom through my words, because I know that I'm not able by my own power to bring you glory, Father. Thank you for this opportunity we have today, and I just pray that you will bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So the one thing that I want to tell you is we started clear back on May 6th. That was the very first message from this. And it's been pretty cool to go through the chapters of this book. And the one thing that I think that I see more than any kind of book that we've studied, and it makes sense, right? This is the very first book of the Bible. And I think God uses all these circumstances throughout to reveal to us different attributes. We want to know about God. And his attributes, and he uses Genesis to show us that. And he shows us his goodness, right? That's in chapter 1. He created the heavens and the earth. He made light and he made dark. He made man and he made woman. He shows us that he is a judge, that he's a righteous judge, when we see the very first sin, when Adam ate the apple. We see the fall of man. We read about Noah. There is judgment, and God is a just judge. We see faith in God through the birth of Isaac from Abraham and Sarah when they were old. We see God's grace through Esau and Jacob, and Esau despising his birthright, but then what Jacob did after he kind of tricked his dad into gaining that birthright. God's faithfulness is throughout the whole book, I believe. He started with God's promise to Abraham, and then it passed along, and we see that even mentioned here in chapter 50. We see that God is faithful, even though Joseph was sold into slavery, and Sam did a great job with that, that he was faithful to deliver him out of that slavery. We see that God is a God that we should be able to rely on. We see that when Bert talked about Joseph being tempted by Potiphar's wife, and he remained faithful to God, and God delivered him out of that time as a slave and in the pit. And then we read about God's redemption. Redemption, I think, in Joseph's life, because he was in prison, he interpreted Pharaoh's dream, and God redeemed him out of prison and put him into a place that was almost the highest in Egypt. We see God's provision. God is a provider. He provided despite 7 years of drought and famine. He made a way to store up all this food so that very few, if any, would die because of it. So it's pretty crazy to me, from the beginning to the end, the incredible story of God's creation of man and the foundation of his chosen nation reveals to us so many different attributes And we see it demonstrated over and over and over. All of those here in the first book of the Bible. It's really pretty amazing to me, because God could have just started with Genesis 1, maybe 2 after he created everything. Genesis 2 and said, this is what I am, this is what I am, this is what I am. He could have given us a grocery list of his attributes. That would have been easy for us, right? He could have told us that I am just, I am good, I am faithful, I am your redeemer. He could have written out all those qualities and it would have been easy, but not God. On top of being our creator, he is also creative. And he chose to demonstrate him through his creation throughout the Bible, and especially here in Genesis. He doesn't just tell us who he is, he shows us who he is. And now in the final chapter of Genesis, and through the life of Joseph, God drives home two of what I consider to be his most supreme attributes of his character, his sovereignty and his providence. Since I am not a doctor of theology, I have never attended seminary, and because some of you are freshmen in college, and we know what freshmen know, I don't plan to use the pulpit today to convince or debate you regarding the hierarchy of his attributes. I'm not going to tell you which one I think is the most important or the least important. I'm smart enough to know that he demonstrates the right amount of each at just exactly the right time. After all, right? God is perfect. Maybe that's his best attribute. But I do think that it's difficult to grasp the events of the Bible if you don't have a basic understanding and knowledge of what sovereignty and providence is. So in the rest of the time that I have today, I plan to let this passage of scripture and the story of Joseph be one of the Bible's best illustrations of both attributes, with the hope that at some point in time after you leave, it may be next week, it may be next year, you can hear that word and you can think of sovereignty and providence, and then you can turn back and you can read through Genesis 50 for a quick reminder of what it is. So just a quick review. The story of Joseph begins in chapter 37 and plays out in the next 12 chapters. We kind of skip through chapter 38. It takes a little bit of a detour. So if you figure that out in your head, that's nearly a quarter of the book of Genesis. It's taken 5 sermons for us to get to where we are today. We haven't preached through every single verse. We've kind of skipped around, but it's still taken us 5 sermons to get to where we are. Nearly 13 years of Joseph's life was a roller coaster. It was up and down, up and down. He was beloved by his father, but he was hated by his brothers. He was thrown in a pit to die because of their jealousy. Then, because they didn't want his blood on their hands, instead of killing him, they decided to sell him to Ishmaelite traders who took him to Egypt, where he was sold into slavery. But because of his faith in God, he found favor with his master and was promoted within his master's household. As thanks for his loyal service, tongue in cheek, he was betrayed by his master's lustful wife, which resulted in him being thrown in prison. He was lifted out of the pit where he was incarcerated when God gave him the gift of being able to interpret dreams. His gift was recognized by the Pharaoh, the head cheese in Egypt, and Joseph was promoted to the second highest position in all of the land. Here he was directed by the Lord to prepare Egypt for 7 long years of drought and famine. People from surrounding nations came to Egypt because he set aside the plenty to prepare for those 7 years of famine. That's 13 years. Think what 13 years of your life, how long that is. For us older folks, that's not very long, right? For you younger folks, 13 years is probably at least half of your life. So if you think of that, because at this time Joseph was young, he spent a majority of those 13 years as a slave or as a prisoner. Now, the very men who started this cycle into motion stood before him, his brothers. They depended on his generosity to sustain their own lives and the lives of their families because of the famine. Yet even after he offered forgiveness and relocated them to Egypt, along with his beloved father Jacob, they came before him again after their father had passed away, worried that they were going to receive the full amount of his bitter revenge. That's where we are today. A lot of background, but you need to know that to where we're going to jump in today. We see Joseph acknowledge that this series of events had been 100% under the control of a sovereign, provident God. Look at verses 19 and 20, and that's where we're really going to focus today. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Naturally, Joseph's brothers believed, now that their father was gone, that he was going to seek revenge against them as a result of their plot to kill him, and the years of despair it cost him as a slave and a prisoner. I guarantee most of us would probably want revenge if you spent 13 years in prison or as a slave. Just think of that. In the back of our mind, once our father was dead, now we could get revenge. We'd think, yeah, let's give them a taste of their own medicine. Or, you know what? They deserve every bit of what's coming to them. But not Joseph. Just consider for a moment the response he gave his brothers when they came before him pleading for his mercy. This is what he said. "For am I in the place of God?" This was a statement in the form of a question, acknowledging that God is so sovereign over all the events of our lives. Joseph trusted that the events of his life occurred just as God had willed them to. How about you? Remember that time when an unexpected spring blizzard killed several of your newborn calves? Or when you found out what you thought was the flu was actually a rare type of leukemia that was attacking your little girl? Contrary to the wisdom of the world, God commands all of those things, even the events that shove us into the deepest pit of despair. Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." But guess what? Remember when the woman that you'd fallen deeply in love with actually said yes? Or when you opened that letter of acceptance from the graduate school you'd always dreamed of attending? Guess what? God commands those things, those times of great joy as well. Proverbs 21:30 says, "No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord." Sovereign means possessing supreme or ultimate power. That the fact that we think we are powerful enough to control what happens in our lives above and beyond the one who spoke creation into being is pure arrogance. There is no higher power than God. What happens in my life happens in my life when he says it will happen in my life. Not before or after, but at just the right time. Joseph knew and believed this, and he trusted God completely with the events of his life. And that meant even when he was a slave and a prisoner. Honestly, that might sound a little frightening to you if you think about it, especially when your life doesn't go the way you think it should. I know a lot of people feel that way. God, I didn't ask for my dad to get Alzheimer's. I didn't ask for my child to be killed by a drunk driver. How could you let that happen? Why do you allow bad things to happen to good people? But the sovereignty of God is designed, believe it or not, to give us peace. Just like Joseph had peace when he was in the pit, you can have peace when you are going through treacherous times because of the confidence that nothing happens apart from what God says will happen. If God did not allow it to happen in your life, it would not have happened. Just read through chapter 40. That's when he was in the pit. I dare you to find a single word of anger from the mouth of Joseph that God had placed him in the pit. He had faith that what was happening was exactly what God had willed. And who was Joseph to question God? If you trust in God completely, there is clarity and there is hope even in the darkest hours of despair. That's difficult stuff to swallow. And some of you might be overwhelmed, but I'm going to give you some good stuff now. Fortunately, this is where the providence of God enters with words of great comfort. Look at verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Here's the difference between sovereignty and providence. Stick with me on this one. I'm going to give you a fancy definition. Not only does God have the supreme authority to control the events of his creation, his providence governs all of creation according to his perfect foreknowledge and the free and unchanging counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. Did you get all that? I'm going to break it down into plain English for you. God not only knows what happened in the past, he knows what will happen in the future, and he works it out so that it will result in him receiving the maximum amount of glory. So if you are seeking his will for your life, if that's your goal and that's your focus, then you can be assured that whatever events occur in your life, they happen for your good and for his glory. There is no such thing as luck. There is no such thing as chance. There is no such thing as karma. Everything is brought to pass by God's invisible hand of providence. If you are truly following Jesus, every single tribulation in your life happens for the very same reason as every event of blessing. To ensure that you are becoming more like Jesus, and so that God is receiving the glory for it. So if God's sovereignty should give you peace, God's providence should give you comfort. How is that? As many mistakes as I make on a daily basis, I know if I had to control every single detail in my life so that I'd be where God wants me to be at the end of my life, I would really be a mess. And so would my life. And I can guarantee you that I wouldn't be anywhere close to where God is working on me to be right now. But if God is provident, it takes all the pressure off of me. Because I can be assured that nothing has happened outside his will, and his will is for my good. It's not up to you to make your life work out. God's got that under his control. And that even includes the times when bad things happen that are almost impossible to understand. One of my favorite verses that gives me some comfort in that times when I really don't understand what's going on. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. When bad things are happening and I don't understand them, I know that God's ways are higher than mine. And that gives me peace and comfort. That's exactly how Joseph endured the worst of times. Do I think for one second that he always understand what that he always understood that what was going on? Heck no. But I know he kept reminding himself that nothing happens beyond the scope of God's sovereign, providential government. And he knew that it would result in God receiving all of the glory. That was all the hope that Joseph needed, because that is what truly mattered the most. And at this time, I'm going to address a little side note from this. And maybe some of you have been thinking about that if you're still awake as we're going through this sermon. And it's something I think that we all struggle with at some time in our lives. And it is definitely woven very intricately in this story of Joseph and his brother. In my mind, what about man's free will? Doesn't the Bible tell us that man has free will? Can both our free will and God's providence coexist at the same time? The answer is absolutely. The action of God and man within the same boundaries is called concurrence. Human beings have a will of their own. We make things happen. Somehow your will was strong enough this morning to pull yourself out of bed after a late ending to the Shattern State game last night. Maybe it was your roommate or your mom or your dad or your wife or your husband, but you got here today on your own free will. However, our will is secondary to God's sovereign providence, which stands over and above our own actions. The other part of that is maybe today, after dragging yourself out of bed, you actually see for the very first time in your life that you are a mess and that you need Jesus Christ. Guess what? That's God's will. He works out his will through the actions of our human wills without violating the freedom of your will. In the story of Joseph, his brothers knew they were guilty because of their treacherous actions against him. Their jealousy wanted him dead. Their free will action was to sell him as a slave. The providence of God worked through their sin by placing Joseph in a position of authority within the Egyptian government that allowed him to store up grain. And what did that result in? It saved a multitude of lives during the impending drought. God continually works through the evil intent of us humans to bring about that which results in our recognition of his glory. Doesn't that sound a lot like a New Testament story involving a man made out of the same mold as Joseph's brothers? I think you might have heard of his name. Mark 14, 10 through 11. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Like the brothers of Joseph, Judas Iscariot was envious because, like Joseph, Jesus was favored by God. The crowds came from far away to hear him and to be healed by him. Judas's jealousy allowed Satan to enter his flesh and set in motion the desire of his will to betray Jesus, no matter the cost, even to the point of death. Unlike Joseph's brothers, who initially set out to murder their brother, Judas's betrayal was successful, as the Son of God was violently tortured before his nearly unrecognizable body was hung by three nails from a cross, where in a few short hours, his last breath would leave him limp and lifeless. Judas's will was accomplished. But like the work of God in Joseph's life, this was no accident. It was according to the determinate counsel of God, Jesus Christ's own father. This wicked act of human will, which was allowed according to God's providence, brought about the best thing that has ever happened in human history. The blood of Jesus paid for the punishment we deserve because of our sinful rejection of God. That punishment is eternal, spent in the fiery pits of hell. But because of the providence and grace of God, the act that Satan and Judas meant for evil turned out for the good of anyone who believes. Jesus defeated death. We are forgiven and redeemed if we have faith in Christ. Romans 3:21 through 26 sums that up really well. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The providence of God, in forbearance, allowed the evil intent of Joseph's brothers to result in the protection of physical life for many during the time of a great famine. Many lived who otherwise would have died. In the same manner, God allowed his son, just think of that, fathers, God allowed his son to be delivered over for execution at the hands of an evil mob. This horrendous act of human jealousy resulted in a verdict of not guilty for those who previously deserved the full force of God's wrath. Guess what? That's you. That's me. That's all of us. And guess what? There's only one requirement. Faith. If you put your faith in Christ, you have been given life when you deserve death. All because of God's redemptive providence worked out through the wickedness of mankind. You know all those bad things that happen in life that you don't think you deserve? This bad thing turned into a good thing, which is actually the best thing, trumps all of them. Please don't misunderstand me. I am not diminishing at all, one bit, the struggles that we all go through in life. What I'm telling you is that God, in his providence, sent his son to die for you so that you would be saved from the worst thing ever, eternal separation from God. And that's why today we stand here and rejoice that we have an all-powerful, all-knowing God who had a plan for the beginning of time to give us life. And his name is Jesus. God, we thank you for this word today. We do thank you for your sovereignty. We do thank you for your providence, even though times we don't understand it. We know that everything is according to how you say it is in our lives. And I just pray that we can believe that and trust in you to work through those difficulties, so that we know that ultimately, God, you are going to receive the glory. Give us strength to endure. Give us hope to endure. For everyone out there today that has something difficult going on in their lives, Father, you are their hope. Give them comfort. But thank you most of all that we have life. We have life through Christ and his death and resurrection on the cross. And that is the best news. That is the best thing that ever happened. And it happened because you said it would. We give you glory. We give you praise. In Christ's name, amen.